The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Exodus. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. I want to speak today on the theme, hard to believe. Hard to believe. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The children of Israel did not believe Moses because of the gigantic problem they faced, slavery. The cruelty of slavery had crushed their spirit and had robbed them of faith. It must be very difficult to be under malicious masters and cruel lords. 150 years ago, this country abolished slavery. So, this generation today has no idea what it is like for a man to be the property of another human being. The oppression of slavery is more than the whip upon the slave's back. It is an oppression of the soul. Human dignity is taken from a man when he becomes the property of another, and the man that owns him, his dignity is also taken. For there can't be any dignity in treating a fellow human being like cattle who's auctioned off at the highest bidder. There is no good thing we can talk about or say about this despicable practice of slavery. And so, it's not hard to understand why Israel had difficulty in believing the words of Moses. There had been no miracles, there had been no displays of God's power for generations. As far as perhaps these Hebrew slaves, they thought perhaps God had not gone with them to Egypt. Maybe He had stayed in Canaan land with the bones of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just who is this desert shepherd who all of a sudden appears one day? Who is he that he should come and try to get up the hopes of the people to even think against the reality of their cruel bondage? Oh yes, this Moses claims to be a brother, blood of their blood, flesh of their flesh. But he hadn't known the brutality they had known. Yes, he was a Hebrew, but he had grown up in the palaces of Pharaoh as royalty, not as a slave. And so, this was the sad state of the mind and the heart of the Jew prior to the Exodus. And it's not really hard for us to imagine why on this day, when Moses comes before the elders of Israel for the first time and says, God has sent me, why they found it hard to believe. Their faith had been beleaguered. All hope was dead. You see, there are some things that can overcome your faith and make hope very difficult. I call them faith killers. They're things in which simply steal and rob and malnourish our faith in God. I want to examine faith killers that make believing, yes, believing in God, hard, difficult. I want to do this as with much compassion as I possibly can because I am aware, I feel, I am certain that there are some in my audience today who are in this condition. And so I ask you, do the words anguish in spirit, cruel in bondage sound familiar to you? Have you come to the point where you have longed to believe God like maybe you did some day past? But your faith can't hardly rise in the morning when you do. It seems like it is gone. There is no faith. It's hard to trust God because you have become beleaguered in your own heart. There's something cruel that's come into your life and it seems like a taskmaster that won't let you go. Oh, you desire to believe God, but you've suffered one bitter disappointment after another until you're actually afraid. You're afraid to allow yourself to hope in fear of being disappointed again. Am I describing you? Have I analyzed your condition? If I have, I want to say to you in humility But I believe I come to you with a sure word as much as Moses did that day to the children of Israel. My power isn't in a dry stick shaped as a shepherd's staff. No, my power is in the root of Jesse, a living root. I come today not as a miracle worker, but I come representing and telling you the words of the greatest miracle worker of ever. He was the one that was with Moses. Even Moses said of this one whom I proclaim today, he is a prophet greater than I. Listen to him. This morning, my power is the truthfulness of the true shepherd of Israel. It is he who has said, come ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So this morning, I want to bring to you a word that I believe will encourage you. I want you to know that your Savior is not weary with your faithlessness. Let me say that again. I believe I have the authority of God to say it. This is good news, child of God. Your Savior is not weary with your faithlessness. He's not put out with you, even though you might be. I'm not saying that faithlessness is a good or an acceptable thing. No, what I am saying is that he who would not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax will not condemn you. He does not condemn you. He understands you. He understands you. And I believe this message is his way to help you and your beleaguered spirit to be free from the anguish and cruel bondage that suppresses your faith. I believe I have a word today that if you will believe and embrace will cause faith to be enlivened, nourished, helped, if you simply believe in Jesus. I first want to direct your attention to the things, those things like the slavery of the Hebrews, that makes faith difficult. For Israel, faith in God had shriveled under the oppression of Pharaoh's taskmasters. I wouldn't want you to think that difficult circumstances makes faith impossible, because it doesn't. There are some people, in fact, whose faith doesn't seem to really thrive until they are in difficult circumstances. They're kind of like some child who is a very intelligent child, but normal, regular school doesn't challenge them, so they do mediocre. But put them in a challenging environment and their abilities seem to soar. And there are some people's faith is just exactly like that. Their faith seems to be mediocre until they're tested and it seems to blossom. But then on the other hand, there are those who, when difficult circumstances come, their faith seems to wilt. It seems to withdraw. It seems to try to find a safe place. There are conditions, I think, especially if they're prolonged. When you and I suffer, if a man or a woman suffers for a long time, his faith can suffer loss. I think it's true for those who suffer long under any trial. And I mean a very long time of cruelty, hardship, adversity. If you're not careful, the faith that you have in God will weaken. It might be a lack of sufficient financial means to keep body and soul together. It might be poor health, extended poor health. It might be a long conflict in an important relationship. All of these things, just like the slavery of the Jews in Egypt, can cause anguish and bondage to a believer's soul, which will lead to a weak faith. Now, what are these faith killers? Here it is. Here's the answer. What are faith killers? It's anything that causes you to doubt God. Anything. Doesn't matter what it is. For one man, it may be the loss of a child. For another, it might be a loss of a job. Who's to say for another what it is that makes a man's faith weaken? It is anything in which you put more authority in than you do God. For the Jews in Egyptian bondage, it was their slavery. Now, does that mean a slave can't have faith? No. Joseph was a slave, and yet he maintained faith in God. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christian slaves in Ephesus and Colossae, said to those slaves, obey all things, your masters, all of your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, which is men-pleasing, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. He went on to tell them that whatever they did for their masters, they were doing unto the Lord. So you can be even a slave and still have great faith in God. The problem was not per se the slavery, but for the Jews of our text, the problem was that they submitted to their masters as if they were the ultimate authority. They believed the Egyptian with the whip more than they believed God's word. A faith killer is anything, person, circumstance in your life that you trust in more than you do the living Word of God. That's a faith killer. What's staring you right now in the face, bluffing you that it's more real, more important than anything God has ever said to you? What is it, my friend, that faces you right now, staring you down, that causes your heart to be more afraid of it than God? That's your faith killer. Whatever causes you to obey it more than you obey God, there it is. There's your faith killer. It could be a circumstance, it might be a person, it might be a thing. But it's the very thing that's killing faith and making it hard to believe God. As Brother Matt reminded us last Sunday evening, the main problem with all of us in any area of our life is a low view of God. In our very prideful and arrogant age, we hear a lot of talk about low self-esteem, low self-worth. But that's not the problem. No, far from it. The problem is a low God-worth. We have much too low of a view of God. We really do not believe the Bible's presentation to us of this God of Scripture. Now, there's not a one of you in this room that's a member of this church and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't believe theologically in God's sovereignty and His greatness, His supremacy. But really, the question is not do you believe with your mind theologically that God is sovereign, but the question is, have you entrusted yourselves, your ways, your fears to this sovereign God? It doesn't matter what you believe in a theology book. What good is a theology book that teaches us the supremacy of God if God is not supreme in the streets, in the schools, in your neighborhood? If God's not supreme in your heart, what good is it for you to know that God is sovereign? These are just fanciful doctrines if they're not living realities. And they do us no good. In fact, they may do us harm. Let me show you in two very practical ways how this manifests itself in our lives. First, spiritually, I think the cruelest of bondages is the belief that God cannot use you. It's a cruel taskmaster. This thought that God Almighty does not, is not terribly concerned about using me to achieve His grand, glorious, eternal purposes. That, my dear friend, is a terrible faith killer. This is how unbelief showed its ugly head in the lives of the Jews, the Jewish slaves of our text. They truly believed that if God were to have delivered them, He would have done it long, long time ago in the past. Or, yeah, He might deliver them, but it'll be sometime down in the future, but it won't be for us today. Now listen, is your confidence in God either in the past or in the future or both? You believe everything the Bible says about what God has done in the past. Yes, you believe, you accept it. It is sure you would fight to say that God did divide the Red Sea. He brought down the walls of Jericho. He caused a giant to fall at the hands of a slingshot in the hand of a little boy. You believe Lot, Daniel, and the lions, then in the three Hebrew slaves in Nebuchadnezzar's fire. You believe all of the miracles of Jesus and of the apostles. You know that you serve a God that was active and powerful and mighty in the past. And You are quite confident in the future days to come, there will be a time when He will resume His mighty deeds. He will show Himself great. He will conquer all the kingdoms of the earth. The United States, Romania, Europe, China, all kingdoms will fall at His feet. You believe in a God in the future who is powerful. But you cannot honestly say that in your life today, anything big could ever occur. But I ask you, what good is a faith that believes God in the past and in the future, but can't believe Him for today? Tell me, how good is it? It's today where we live, and we live one day at a time. It's today faith is needed. All of the yesterdays of the past require no faith in God. And all of my tomorrows in the future require no trust in God. Listen, the only time faith is needed is now. Now. You need faith in the living present. Today, right this moment. I want my faith to have the foundation of the past. And I want it to thrive as a hope in the future. But I want, oh my friends, I really need faith for today. There are challenges staring me square in the eye. Do I or do I not believe God in them? That's the question. The question I pose before you. That's the question God asks you today. Do you believe He's a God of the present? Or that He's simply one relic of the past who will make a comeback someday in the future? Can we believe the Lord to be Almighty in our church at this time? Is He the God of the living? Does He desire to still yet show His glory? Has He commanded us to glorify Him in all that we say or think or do? Hasn't He given us this great commission to make disciples throughout all of the earth? Is not the burden of responsibility upon this church as much as it is any other church? Or are we going to look at ourselves? Look at our littleness, our smallness, our lack of resources, our failures, and say, let somebody else take up the task who's more capable than we. Let these larger churches with more numbers and more resources than we, let them take up the issue. We'll just do what we can, if we can. Or will we say to the living God, you're the same God of Moses, the same God of Elijah, you're the same God of David, you're the God of the apostles, and you're my God too. I believe that you have changed not, that it's impossible for you, O God, to have any shadow of turning, any variableness with you, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that your word is still eternally sure, that it's through the weak, the downcast, the outcast, the downtrodden, the weak, the small, the broken, that you choose to glorify yourself the most. How can we go to our graves? I hope this is just not rhetoric. I hope this is just not rhetoric to you. I mean this. How can I go to my grave? How can I know I'm going to one day see Him and stand before Him, believing that He was great in the past, mighty in the future, but that He was a silent and unreliable friend today? I cannot, we cannot, we must not. So I want to say to Oak Grove Baptist Church, I don't know what the anguish of the Spirit might be or what its cause, but let's arise. Let's turn our anguish of spirit and our cruel bondage into a means to strengthen our faith rather than weaken it. Let us see that we are in a prime position for only God. For only God can do when you and I can't. We're in a prime position. We're in the most excellent position to see the glory of God. Just like the Jews of old, they were in a position that they by themselves, though they were armed to the teeth, if they could come with military strategy and launch an attack on Egypt, they would have been defeated soundly. No, they needed an almighty God who could humble an empire, prove to a king that he was nothing in order to set them free. Well, when God even tells them why he has even bothered with them, when he tells Israel through the prophet Moses why they were chosen, he says it wasn't because of your size. It wasn't because of your might or your riches or your intelligence or your abilities. It was for the very opposite of all of these things. God wants to prove himself to our generation through the medium of we poor, weak, small vessels. We must believe him for today. There's no other time reserved in order to believe God. It's always, you must believe him now. Now. I'm not saying this because we want to see this building built this year, although I can certainly make application to that. I could use that as a prime illustration. But it's much more than bricks and mortars. Friends, I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about last Wednesday night when we gather around a person who's troubled and plagued with great attack, whose mind is sorely distressed, and they walk out the same as when they came. I do not rebuke you. I don't rebuke me. And certainly you could argue and say, well, they're not all healed. Jesus didn't heal them all. The disciples didn't heal them all. No, that's true. But it's also true that not all left sick and maimed and blind and deaf and demon-possessed. No, not all are healed. Not all the people we will pray for will be healed. Not all homes will be resolved and restored. Not all lives will be saved. Not every son or daughter will be saved. But my dear friend, there are some. There has been always before the foundation a number reserved and reserved for this generation to reap. Reapers are not of the past and they're not for the future alone. They're not for the Hudson Taylors, the Charles Spurgeons, the Jonathan Edwards. They're not for the Apostle Paul or John. There are souls for Michael Durham. There are men and women for us to reap. And all we need is a God who's sufficient. The cruel bondage is secondly manifested by a bondage that leads to an anguish of soul. Very opposite than this one. This first one is this thought, well, God can't use me. He won't use me. I'm not talented. I'm not sufficient. And on and on and on, whatever the faith killer excuses are. But the second one is just the very opposite. It's to think your life should be full of monumental successes. That too is a faith killer. Now some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about because you've never struggled with this. But there might be somebody here. Please listen. You know exactly what I mean. I don't know which is crueler to the spirit of a man, to believe that God intends your life to have very little significance, if any, or to believe that the Lord intends you to live in nothing but success. I don't know which is crueler. But this last problem of faith is not believing too much of God, but too much of yourself. It's still a low view of God. It's to believe that the Lord should use you greatly because you're worth such greatness. As I've already stated, this too is a result of seeing the Lord improperly, unbiblically. God doesn't owe us anything. We are not worthy of His great grace and power. It's most likely that the majority of us, if not all of us, are not, listen, destined, not destined to be successful in the eyes of the world. We will have been born and we will die and little to note in between. But that doesn't mean that our lives have been worthless. And it certainly does not mean that our lives have not glorified the Lord. To illustrate what I mean, would you say the years, the 30 silent years of John the Baptist, from his birth to the beginning of his ministry about the age of 30, that he never glorified God in those 30 years? At the age of 30, John the Baptist came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and baptizing those who would repent. His ministry lasted nearly 6 months, and there was not a single miracle. Not a one. Would you say that his ministry was pretty much a short fuse, a firecracker rather than an atomic explosion? And yet Jesus said of him, none born of men is greater than John. And let me give you another example. What about our Lord Jesus? From age 12 to age 30, we know nothing. There's nothing written about Him, nothing said about Him, no miracles performed. Who among us would say that in those years He was not glorifying His Father in heaven because He was merely a carpenter, not having any visible successes except He made a great table and chair? And yet He was as much faithful to God those silent years as when He was preaching and healing and dying on a cross. See, all of our thoughts about success are just greatly skewed wrong. Glorifying God may not mean success as it's usually defined. Living to the glory of God means this. It means only one thing. It's real simple. It's to live your whole life with the utmost confidence in God. That's it. You want to be successful? You want to glorify God? It's simple. Just live your life with the utmost confidence in God. It is a confidence that commits. Here I go again. Faith is the committal, the entrusting of yourself to a God you believe to be all wise, all good, all loving. It is to entrust yourself to Him, whether it means miracles or just a simple life of obedience. Your life, although considered by many, may be mundane. It's pleasing to the Lord. Listen, getting up and going to work, changing the baby's diapers, preparing meals for your home, grinding in and out of the workplace is glorifying to the Lord, pleasing to Him, if it, your life, is committed to His care. Therefore, if He wills for your life the life of a slave, your faith in Him will help you endure your slavery, and therefore you glorify God. Brother Serene, if the doors of freedom are completely barred and religious toleration is completely removed from your country, and once again spiritual bondage occurs, you and your people commit your way to the Lord, trusting in Him with their lives, God will be pleased. And the same is true about us. And if God wills a miraculous deliverance, then your faith to trust Him for the miraculous deliverance will glorify Him. You see, you can't lose when you walk by simple faith, a faith that obeys the Lord. So my question is this morning, are you trusting the Lord to live your life as He pleases? Or are you allowing your circumstances to overcome your faith? Has the bitterness of the trial been so long that such anguish of your soul has caused you to be afraid to hope again? My friend, I believe He wants to come and set you free from your captors, but will you believe Him for that? Would you say, Lord, be it unto me according to Your word? Would you say, God, I'm Yours. You've bought me. I'm no longer my own. Do with me as You please. My friends, that's the faith that moves the mountain or either takes the mountain like Caleb of old. But in either way, it glorifies the Lord and brings peace to your soul. You can endure because you believe in somebody bigger than you. What I want before our time is completely gone, I want to direct your attention to one other significant point from our text. And that is the Lord's response to Israel's unbelief. His response is unbelievable, at least to me. What is His response? Silence. He says not one word about it. Moses brings it up, Exodus 6:12. Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me,
How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? In other words, he means I'm a very poor speaker. If Israel won't listen to me and follow me, why would Pharaoh? My own people won't. Why would Pharaoh? But the Lord doesn't even respond to his question. He recommissions Moses, re-instructs him with the instructions he had given earlier on Mount Sinai, and simply tells him to go about it. What do you make of that? Here Israel has chosen not to believe the spokesman of God. They are not trusting God or His man. God says nothing about it. Just go about, Moses, what I told you to do. Now later, now watch this, later in Israel's history, the Lord will say a whole lot about their continual refusal to not believe in Him. But right now, He seems to ignore it. Why? It's extremely important we know the answer to that question. Because when He does choose to speak and act in judgment against the Jews' unbelief, He does it very convincingly. Thousands upon thousands die when He responds to their unbelief. But this time He says nothing. Why is that? I think the answer is this. Later on, months later, and years later, under the leadership of Moses, when they refused to believe, it was after they had seen the power of God over and over and over again, leaving them without any excuse. But now in our text, it would seem to appear that the Lord shows much mercy because He understands their reluctance to believe. It's as if it's to be expected. Now again, what are you to make of this? I think the lesson is clear. It's precious to me. We have a gracious Lord who is most compassionate and tender in understanding our problem to believe. In the hour of anguish and cruelty, He understands. When you have undergone great trials, when Satan is doing his best to destroy your faith, and you've been under that for a long time, a long, prolonged season, our God is most understanding. What a God. Oh yes, it's sin to not trust the Lord, no matter the severity. In fact, the more severe the problem, the greater reason for you to believe and trust in the Lord. And yet, we serve this most merciful deity. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was as we are in all points tempted, yet without sin. He can feel your suffering and your struggle to believe. The Bible tells us that mere mortal priests are to have compassion, quote, on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. Well, if that is required of a human priest, how much more merciful is our Lord than some mere mortal counterpart? You're going to tell me that a man, a human priest, can be more sympathetic to the weaknesses of his people than the Lord Jesus Christ? I dare not say that. The Lord Jesus Christ is more merciful than any human intercessor. His mercy exceeds the heavens. David, longing to explain the compassion of God towards our weakness, including our unbelief, said, "For He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust." How many times did God turn away His anger and didn't stir up His wrath against wicked and unbelieving Israel? How much more will He not do so with us, His children, who have been given a Redeemer, who has taken away His wrath from us? Friends, do you understand what you're saying? Oh no, I'm not excusing unbelief. It is a terrible crime. It's the root of all sins against God. But when we have brothers and sisters who are undergoing severity on a prolonged basis, day after day, month after month, maybe even year after year, and their faith begins to wane and weaken, who are we to come and look down our noses and say, "Oh, ye of little faith"? No, we're there to support them. We're there to be compassionate. We're there sympathizing, knowing that we too know what it is like
to be in the midst of the battle, in the heat of the trial, and our faith begin to falter. How much more a merciful and compassionate God has the ability to be merciful to we, weak in faith. I don't excuse our unbelief. I can't find any reasons for it, but reasons are not. It doesn't mean we don't sometimes grow faithless, especially when we long endure difficulty. One final word. One final word to my believer friend. What was it that caused God to stir Himself and call a shepherd of Midian and appear in a burning bush and give him the command to go to Israel, to Egypt, and to deliver His people? What was it? Well, God says it Himself. I have heard the cries of my people, and I have seen their affliction. My believer friend, your faith may be weak. You may have lost all hope but one sliver of a strand. What is it that God will respond to this morning? I have heard their cries. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to a God. He heard the cries of a people who didn't even believe God was listening. How much more will He hear you today, you His children? And then there is one final word to my friend who is yet lost in sin and unbelief. The parallel should be made between poor enslaved Israel and you. How often, my sinner friend, have you thought of your sins and the enormity of them that they have caused you to not take God at His word, that if you'd simply call upon Him, He would save you? You find it difficult to believe that the Lord can bring you out of sin's mastery. You believe your bondage to sin is so fierce, so great, so strong, you'll never ever change. Your addictions, your vices, your greeds, your lusts, all of these things have become so great and so powerful that you find it difficult to believe that God can set you free from them. But oh, listen. A greater than a Moses has come from the mountain called Calvary. And the proofs of His saving ability is imprinted in His palms and in His feet. Oh friend, He came forth from a stone mausoleum being dead, but now alive. And He has the ability to conquer you from sin and from death. And from hell, believe, trust in Him, accept Him. Do you find it hard to accept? Are you just like Israel of old? The enslavement's been so long, so hard, you can't allow yourself to hope in fear of disappointment. You've tried to escape time and time again from your sins, but only to find yourself with the shackles tighter and deeper imprisoned. How many times? Is it an exaggeration if I said you've probably prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times? Begged for His forgiveness, asked for divine help, only to remain the same. It's a reality. It happens all the time in churches. What would make this time any different? You can scarcely let yourself listen to me right now because you're afraid. You're afraid to try again. What can secure your release from Pharaoh's service? Faith in Christ. Not in you, but in Christ. Faith in Him alone. Commit your life, your soul, to trust the Lord and no other, and follow your deliverer out of Israel. For faith, true faith, always follows. You argue, oh, but my sins, they're of the worst sort. As well, there are too many of them. I want to tell you something. The Lord laughs at each one of your sins. He laughs at them. What are they compared to His sin-cleansing power? What are they compared to the blood? And besides that, the Passover lamb has already been slain. Take the blood of the lamb, apply it to your heart, and when the angel of death comes and judgment comes, He will pass over you. You'll be saved. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. In the end, Pharaoh and his army was no match for the living God. In the end, the sad Hebrews were wrong about their God, and therefore they were wrong about their enemy. I say to you, my friend, you're wrong about God. Therefore, you're wrong about your sin. Believe what I'm telling you. Christ has broken every claim that hell has against you, and you can be set free of sin if you will but cease to believe sin's lies and trust the living God and the truth of God's Son who said, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. He is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, and He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. Able. Right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for heaven's deliverer to show His strong arm and set captives free. Lord, I believe that You are more than sufficient to set sinners free right here, right now. Help them to trust. Help them to commit themselves. Help them to rest in You this morning. I pray every struggle of sin, every doubt of their heart and mind, every suggestion of hell would be broken, conquered, defeated, so that they can release their hearts and souls and lives into Your care, for You care much for them.